to Romans chapter 12. Mentioned last time how chapter 12 is a new section in the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters are basically the doctrinal part of the book, and then the last several chapters are what we call the practical application of that doctrine. And this is a common pattern with the Apostle Paul. And we saw last time how our first response to the good news of the gospel should be to devote ourselves and conform ourselves to God as an act of worship. We are called to surrender our lives back to God, and to live the way He commands, and to love the thing He loves. In our passage today, Paul unfolded how that mindset of devotion shows itself through the life of the church. And through union with Christ, you are also united to other believers and called and equipped to serve each other and serve God together. And so with that in mind, we're going to read our passage. We'll read in chapter 12, starting at verse 1. And we'll read all the way to verse 13. So listen now to God's word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Since the reading of God's word, now let's go to Him again in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for another opportunity we have to study Your word, to sit at Your feet, to learn from You all that You would expect from us. And so we pray that Your Holy Spirit will be working mightily through Your word this morning to confront us in those areas of our lives that need to be changed and to strengthen our faith in Christ. And we do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I start out last time describing how that new relationship to God is like being transferred into a new world, right, with a new loyalty to a new culture. And I use the example of being immersed into a German class, right, learning to be German while still living in your old American culture. And today we could continue that illustration by saying that you are not alone in that new loyalty and new culture. Others have joined you in that new allegiance to a new kingdom. And you are called as fellow citizens of this new kingdom to begin living out this new culture which you now belong to, even in the midst of your old culture, as you seek to move on to that new home over time. And so, when you become a Christian, not only is your relationship to God transformed, but the way you relate to others is transformed as well. And so, Paul here is focusing on the way you relate to the church. And he gave three main commands in this passage we're looking at today. Three commands to show us how we live together in the church. And so those will be our three main points today. So here's the commands. First, we are to think soberly, and then to serve faithfully, and then to love sincerely. All right, so think soberly, serve faithfully, and love sincerely. And my hope for you today, as we study this passage, is that you'll take these commands to heart and examine yourself in light of this passage and talk to each other about how we can put these things into practice. And so with that in mind, let's look at our first point. And that is to think soberly. To think soberly. And first of all, you need to think soberly about yourself. Notice in verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." And so think soberly about yourself. In other words, don't be drunk with yourself. Not the opposite of sober is to be drunk or intoxicated. You can be so full of yourself that you can't think clearly and reasonably about yourself. Drunkenness distorts your judgment and causes you to make poor decisions. But pride can have the same effect on you. You can't see yourself or anything else clearly. And it causes you to stumble around and trip over yourself and even hurt yourself and others in your self-drunken state. So instead of thinking too highly of yourself and your abilities or your own importance, Paul said again to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. As you live by faith, you begin to see things more clearly. You see who you are before God and how you should live before God and pursue His will rather than your own. To think with sober judgment also means that you don't think of yourself as overly inferior or overly superior to anyone else. Instead, you look at yourself and your gifts and you say to God, "It's all yours, not mine." And we forget about our own self-importance and simply strive to fit wherever God would put us, wherever He has assigned you. And so, we must think soberly about ourselves. But you must also think soberly about your union with Christ. Think soberly about your union with Christ. Look at verse 4. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ." And so part of thinking soberly about yourself now is remembering your union with Christ. Paul says here, you are in Christ. Whenever you see that phrase in Scripture, it should remind you of your spiritual union with Christ. And Paul taught about this earlier in Romans. The way you are saved out of your sin and misery is through union with Christ. You are taken out of Adam and united or engrafted into Christ. Through this union with Christ, you receive the credit for Christ's obedience and death so that you can be justified in God's sight. Through this union, you are adopted into God's family and become a co-heir of eternal life with Christ. Through this union, your nature is changed from one in bondage to sin and death to one that is gradually renewed to resemble the character of Christ. Through union with Christ, you are given the same Holy Spirit who dwells in you and guarantees to bring that work of salvation to completion. And so you are legally and spiritually, or we can say covenantally, you become one with Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. Through that spiritual union, you receive all the benefits of salvation which He purchased for you. And this is your new identity. As a Christian, you now always think of yourself as one who is in union with Christ. Your life is not your own. It belongs to Christ. Wherever you go, whatever you do, You do it always now in union with Christ. You take Christ with you everywhere, even into your sin. And so part of thinking soberly about yourself is remembering your union with Christ. Whenever you start forgetting that union with Christ, that's a sign that you are getting drunk again with your pride and you're starting to live for yourself again. But Paul adds one more dimension to this. Not only must you think soberly about yourself and your union with Christ, but you must think soberly about your union with Christ's body. And I think soberly about your union with Christ's body. And look at verse 4 again. It says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And so, not only must you think soberly about your union with Christ, but you are united spiritually to every other person who is united to Christ. And Paul used the picture of a body. Through union with Christ, you are united to every other believer, like organs joined together in a body, into this one great, complicated organism. That same Holy Spirit who binds you to Christ binds you to every other believer in the world. And that union shows itself primarily through the life of a local congregation. Notice how Paul here wrote to one church, the church in Rome. And he's saying, here is how you are to live as the body of Christ in that local situation. You are a member of Christ's body and members of one another. And this is hard to comprehend, but you have a closer, more intimate relationship with Christians in China or Africa or the Middle East than you do with non-Christians in your own family. And Christ's body, the church, is joined together for eternity. And each member of Christ is engrafted together in such a way that the body cannot function in a healthy way without the others. Each member has a particular role to play that is vital for the current function of the local body. And so part of thinking soberly is reminding yourself constantly about your new identity as one who is united to Christ and to His body, the church. That is who you are, first and foremost in this world. You belong to Christ in His body. And part of being transformed by the renewing of your mind is coming to that realization more and more of your new identity and obligations in Christ. That brings us then to our next point. Not only must you think soberly, but you must serve faithfully. You must serve faithfully. Look at verse 6. It says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." And so notice some different ways which you must serve faithfully. First of all, you must serve faithfully with others. With others. And notice again, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And Paul is speaking to the church as a whole. The church is supposed to serve together. Each member working together for the whole of the body. Right, so we serve faithfully with others. You cannot be a faithful Christian on your own. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. Just like there are no Lone Ranger body parts in your body. That you need the body, and the body needs you. And that is how Christ has spiritually joined us together. And so we serve faithfully with others. But also notice that you serve faithfully with your own gifts. And you serve faithfully with your own gifts. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now, God's grace not only creates unity in Christ, but it also creates diversity in Christ. And just as no two children of the same parents are alike, and no two body parts are exactly alike, so there's no single Christian that is exactly alike another. Each reflects the glory of Christ in his own unique way and with his own unique contribution. But each shines brightest when he works in concert with the rest of the body. And notice that Paul assumes it as a fact that you have spiritual gifts. If you have experienced God's saving grace, then you have been given gifts to serve in the body. And therefore, you must use them. And he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And it's not a suggestion. That's a command. Now, what do we mean by gifts? Well, the idea here is that it refers to abilities that God has given to each of you for the good of the body. Now, many times these gifts are natural abilities that you may already have, but those abilities are harnessed and channeled by God for the good of the body. But sometimes God imparts new abilities to you because of the necessity of the situation. And someone once said that necessity is the mother of invention. And perhaps before, you were not a very good teacher, but you find yourself in a situation where a teacher is needed. And as you step forward in obedience to serve the Lord there, God enables you to do a sufficient job for the good of the body in that moment. Sometimes gifts are simply unique opportunities. It's not that you are more able than others to serve, but simply the fact that you are the one who is there and can do it. And each of you have different gifts and abilities and opportunities that God has provided for the good of the whole body. Now, Paul gave a general list of gifts here in verses 6 through 8. And this is not exhaustive. And it simply summarizes the kind of things that God equips people to do in his church. And just look briefly at this list of gifts. And the first one he mentions is prophecy. In verse 6, he says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. And prophecy is not just the idea of telling the future, but proclaiming and revealing God's word to the church and for that present situation. Now, in Paul's day, that ministry of special revelation was still active. But that ministry ceased when the apostles and the prophets finished writing down the New Testament scriptures. We're told in Ephesians 2:19. It says, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, the apostles and prophets were Christ's appointed eyewitnesses. And once their testimony was written down, the foundation was laid and no further revelation was needed. Now, that faith was once for all delivered to the saints. But the ministry of preaching now occupies a similar place in the church, declaring God's word to the church, consistently with the Christian faith, as it was revealed through Christ and his prophets. So that's the idea of prophecy here, declaring God's word to his church. Now, a second gift he mentions here is service. In verse 7, if service in our serving. The word for service is a broad term. It describes everything from menial tasks all the way up to ordained ministry. And the idea here is that in whatever capacity you can serve others in the body, do it. If you see a need, then meet it, whether people give you recognition or not. I can remember when I was on the pistol team in ROTC, our coach was this retired Marine colonel. And he had been World War II and Korea and Vietnam and all these places. Very salty guy. But we had all these midshipmen gathered at the range waiting for pistol practice to start. And this old colonel saw this piece of litter on the ground right in front of us. And he stooped down and picked it up and threw it in the garbage. And then he rebuked us. He basically said, you know, just because you're becoming officers doesn't mean you're too high to pick up some trash. And that's the idea in the church. No task is too far beneath you. If you can serve in even a small way, then you do it out of love for Christ and for the good of his body. All right, just like Christ washing his disciples' dirty feet. All right, so that's the gift of service. Now, another gift is teaching. It says the one who teaches in his teaching. And some people are gifted at explaining truth to others. And Christ calls you here to use that gift. Your brothers and sisters have questions or needs, and sometimes you have answers. Some people are good at teaching adults or new believers or children or teens. Some are skilled at explaining the faith to non-believers. The point is that if you can teach, you find a way to do it. Now there's a gift of exhortation. Verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. To exhort someone is to encourage or to comfort someone. And some are more skilled than others at knowing how to come alongside a brother and to pick him up when he is discouraged or down. It may be a simple note, I'm praying for you. It may be a pleasant conversation which takes his mind off his trouble for a while. It may be helping your brother find courage to do the right thing when he's scared to do it. Now, but that's the gift of exhortation. The next is the gift of giving. It says in verse 8, the one who contributes in generosity. Some people are blessed with an abundance of resources, or they're gifted with being able to live on very little, so they can be generous to contribute to the needs of others. You could be giving basic necessities, food, clothing, money, it could be your time. Some people just have that ability to see a need and to meet it generously. There are also gifts of leadership. Verse 8, he says, the one who leads with zeal. And some have that skill to see where the church needs to go. And so they share in that burden of shepherding Christ's sheep. And they must be zealous and diligent in that labor. You cannot be content with a title or become lazy in that position. People depend on you to care and provide for them. And so with that gift of leadership comes the responsibility to lead diligently. But a final gift that he mentions here is mercy. He says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And acts of mercy are ways in which you help those who are needy or in distress. And you do it with cheerfulness, with compassion, and not begrudgingly or self-righteously. And some are gifted at knowing just how to meet those needs in the right way. So these are some examples of gifts. Christ imparts these gifts to each of his people in different degrees as he sees fit for the good of his body. And you're called to serve faithfully with your particular gifts. But finally, notice one more thing is that you're called to serve faithfully within your situation. Within your situation. All these gifts and opportunities can change and evolve over time. Each of you go through different phases and stages of life. When you are young and single, you have a different range of opportunities than if you are married with children or when you're retired and so on. Perhaps as a parent of young children, you may not be as free to help people as much as you would like to. But you're called to nurture your children in the ways of the Lord, and you're serving the church by raising up and training those less mature members of Christ's body. Also, you can acquire gifts through time and experience. Perhaps you couldn't teach as a young adult, but through events of your life, you've learned how to teach. Perhaps you were not very merciful early in your Christian life. But through your own suffering, you have learned the value of mercy and how to show it to others. And so, serve faithfully within your situation, keeping in mind that your situation will be changing often through each phase of life, closing some doors and opening others. And very often, you learn what your gifts are simply through trial and error, simply putting yourself out there and seeing what you can do, and also through the feedback of your brothers. All right, so in these different ways, Christ imparts gifts to each of us for the good of his body. So we must think soberly and serve faithfully. That brings us then to our last point, and that is to love sincerely. All right, to love sincerely. And here, Paul unfolded some more practical ways about how we live together as the body of Christ. And the dominant trait of life within the body of Christ is love. He says in verse 9, let love be genuine. Okay, love is sincere. It's real. It's not hypocritical. You don't act one way and live another among your brothers. Now, love is a consistent commitment to seek the good of the other. That's a consistent commitment, to seek the good of the other. And with this call to genuine love, Paul shoots off a list of examples of love in shotgun fashion, just showing briefly what love within the church looks like. Let's just look at each of those, again, briefly. He says, first of all, sincere love follows God's standard. It follows God's standard. There are many definitions of love out there in our culture, but the Scripture nails us down to staying within God's standard. He says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Right, to abhor something means you hate it. You are disgusted by it. You avoid it. And true love for your brothers means you avoid evil in your relationship. And instead, you hold fast to what is good. You cling to it. You bind yourself to it. And the standard of good and evil here is God's law. As the body of Christ, we are called to abhor evil together and to hold fast to what is good together. When someone stumbles into sin, we seek to bring them back. When they are obstinate or stubborn in their sin, we seek to warn them, to call them back, to hold fast to what is good. Right, but sincere love follows God's standard. Sincere love is also affectionate. Look at verse 10. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Now the word for love here is literally brotherly love. It's a family kind of love. You devote yourself to one another with the same kind of commitment you would have within a good family. You show affection through your words and actions. Now, people show affection in different ways, but it's still clearly communicated. And this also involves showing honor. Notice he says, outdo one another in showing honor. Now, you show respect and deference to others. Paul said in Philippians 2:3, the same idea, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And so, you show honor to your fellow brothers. You put them before yourself. And so a sincere love is affectionate. Next, he says a sincere love is zealous. It's zealous. Look at verse 11. It says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Now, our love for one another is supposed to be a diligent and fervent love. It's fueled by your love for the Lord Himself. In 1 John 4:21 says, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, the same kind of zeal which should characterize your love for Christ should also characterize your love for Christ's body. Now, you don't get lazy or complacent, but you're constantly seeking ways to serve one another and love. Another characteristic of love here is that sincere love is constant. Is constant. Look at verse 12. He says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And the idea here is that your love for one another is fueled in part by your future hope. Trials and tribulations will come, but your love for one another carries you through it. And it's much easier to bear your trials with patience when you know that your brothers are there with you and praying for you. And so sincere love is constant. But finally, notice that sincere love is generous. It's generous. Look at verse 13. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And sincere love is always on the lookout for needs that must be met. And hospitality is the idea of inviting people into your home and providing for them. And so sincere love is generous, whether you're going out to meet needs or bringing people in to meet their needs. So in all these ways, we see examples of how to love sincerely. And in pursuing this, we are learning to reflect the character of Christ Himself, not only individually, but as His body. Within the church, we see God rebuilding human community the way it was meant to be. And when the body is healthy, we catch a glimpse of what life with Christ will be like in heaven for eternity. So when we see we've seen how Christians are called to think soberly and to serve faithfully and to love sincerely. And I hope you've taken these commands to heart and examined yourself as we've studied them. And I encourage you, again, to talk to each other about these things. to find those ways in which you can serve one another better, and to put these things into practice. And let me just close with a final comment. I know I've covered a lot of ground today, and I would encourage you to go back over this passage when you go home and think through it some more. But perhaps the most important point I want you to take away today is that first point again, to think soberly about yourself. You must fight daily to remember who you are. If you are a Christian, then you are united to Christ. That is who you are. That must be your identity from now on. And it's not your profession or your social standing or your culture. It's the fact that you are united to Christ. And so when you wake up in the morning and when you go to bed and any time in between, you must constantly remind yourself that you are united to Christ. And you belong to Him. Every blessing of salvation you have is from Him. But in addition to that, you're also part of Christ's body. That is also part of who you are now. Baptism and the Lord's Supper were given in part to help remind you of that. That you're united to Christ and to His people. That's who you are now. And is that how you think of yourself? Do you think about that every day? That's who you are. You will not love and serve one another the way God commands here until you are constantly living in light of that truth. That you are in Christ. That you are a member of Christ and a member of one another. Okay, the world outside is constantly pushing you to get drunk on yourself. To feed your pride and your selfishness. It calls you to live for yourself, to live for your own happiness, to follow your own heart, to do what's right for you. We have all these catchy slogans, which are just ways to get you drunk on yourself again. And so that you stumble around and forget who you really are. Whenever you forget your union with Christ, you're getting drunk again with your pride and starting to live again for yourself. So you have to constantly refuse to drink that poison of pride which is offered to us constantly. And to drink deeply from the gospel every day. Keep coming back to Christ and to all that He has done and all that you are in Him. So you can think soberly about yourself. Your life is not your own. You belong to Christ now and forever. You belong to His body now and forever. And that is who God has joined you to. Those are your people now, your family now, the people who you will spend eternity with. Everything else in this life will fade away, but Christ and His church will remain forever. So don't get drunk with yourself anymore. Keep going back to Christ. Help each other to go back to Christ so that you can remember who you are together in Him. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these sober reminders from Your Word and for these precious promises and truths that we have in Christ. So often we forget just how glorious and good You are and all of the great things that You've done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We get so distracted and preoccupied with our own needs and concerns that we forget the grand things that You've called us to do and to be. So we pray that You would help us to remember these truths this morning. You would help us to think soberly and properly about who we are in Christ and as part of Your church. You would help us to serve faithfully and to love each other sincerely. And that this love that is governing this congregation would be a witness to others around of Your grace at work. And of the hope that we have in Christ, that they as well can have. We ask for all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.